Hello, this is Lisa. I know there are some others here. We're going to get
Hi,
started in a
Lisa.
couple of
This is
minutes.
Kim.
Hey, how are you? Good.
I'm good, sis.
Well, we're going to get
Good
started in
keeping up.
about 2 minutes.
All righty.
I'm excited about tonight's call.
Me too. This is a really good night for me because I leave one of my small groups on Freedom and then I call in on this call. So it's a good night.
And I have been texting everybody I could think of. So if you know of somebody that is having any kind of marital difficulties or just maybe they are newly married, this is the call you want to invite them to. So while we're waiting, you can start sharing the conference information with whomever you know.
Okay. Yeah, I did that this past Saturday with somebody that's not even married a couple months and going through a divorce already.
Oh, no.
Good evening, all.
Is
The
this
Daniels are in the
Mr. Good
building.
evening, Mrs. Daniels?
Yes, it is.
Okay, awesome. That's our guest couple tonight, and so we're just waiting. We typically like to wait a couple of minutes just to kind of give people an opportunity to join, but I'm only going to give it until 6:30. Actually, I'll go ahead and start now with some of the announcements that we like to make, because that can take about 5 minutes before I get started, though. Sophia, have you joined?
Yes, ma'am, I'm on.
Yes. Okay, good. I'm not sure if Chris is on or if he's going to be able to join.
I don't think he is.
He mentioned that he had a family issue that he needed to tend to, and we all know God first, family second. So he is tending to his first ministry, which is his family. All right. So first thing I want to say is that this call will be recorded. So we ask that if you don't want your spouse's name mentioned or your name, then don't mention it because it will be recorded, and we would like to keep the recording. So it's okay if you want to say your name, but we do try to ask you to respect the privacy of your spouse if you want to, give an example or something and not say their name. Secondly, we ask that when you're not speaking, if you would put your phone on mute. Somebody always forgets to do that, and then we end up hearing your conversation. And not only that, but it is a bit disrespectful to the person that's talking. So if you could try to be very conscientious and make sure that your phone is on mute unless you are talking. Our guest tonight is a couple. This is our first time. We've had a wife on before, restored marriage. We've had a husband on before from a restored marriage. But this is the first time we've having a husband and wife together on. So talk about unity. I love it. I'm going to wait one more minute. I'm going to go ahead and then have the opening prayer, and we will get started. So is there anybody else that has joined that wants to announce themselves or want to say anything, have a brief testimony while we're waiting, a praise report?
Not yet, anyway. Soon, a praise report.
All right.
Jill and Betty Fitzpatrick, we are on the line.
Beautiful. Glad you're here tonight.
The Daniels invited us.
Well, I'm so happy that they did. And that reminds me, has Robin joined by any chance yet? I'm calling her out.
I don't think so.
Okay, let me just text her. So we have a lot of time zones that are attending these calls, so sometimes people forget. We try to post it in everybody's time zone, but it doesn't always work out.
And even if somebody doesn't or can't stay for the whole call or they miss it, these calls are posted to the praisereports.org website, and Chris is usually pretty good about announcing when it's been posted, so just in case if you need to drop off or whatever, you get disconnected and can't join back in, you will be able to go back and listen to this call, which is one of the reasons why we ask that you respect, you know, your spouse and not mention their name.
Okay, I'm going to get started. It's 6:35 Arizona time, and I want to be respectful of the Daniels, and they're not related to me. I want to be respectful of the Daniels time as well, so I'm going to go ahead and open up with prayer. Unless there is, you know, we always like to give an opportunity if we have a man on that wants to do an opening prayer. That's quite all right as well. So I'll pause for a second. Is there a man on that would like to do an opening prayer tonight? Okay. Well, the Daniels are going to close us out in prayer, so I will go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we come to you at this time. We say thank you, God. We thank you for your majesty. We thank you, Lord, because we know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bless you, Father, and we come to you tonight inviting your Holy Spirit on this line tonight. Let nothing be said that was not meant to be said by the move of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we bless you on tonight, and we say thank you because we believe that this night was preordained, that someone will be lifted up higher in their spiritual walk. Someone will be called to a place of repentance on tonight, and we're trusting you on tonight, God, that there will be nothing that is done without your blessing, God. We can do nothing without you, but we know all things are possible with you. We know that this journey is to build our relationship with you, God. We ask you, Lord God, that you will open up the eyes of those that are on the call. Open up the ears of the listener, Father. Lord, we're asking that everybody that is supposed to be on this call tonight will be on this call. We ask you, God, to bless the Daniels as they go forth in their testimony, God. We seal everything that will be said tonight with the blood of Jesus. We cover them, God, with your armory of protection. We ask, God, that you will fight anything that Pastor come up against tonight's call. Lord, we just say thank you once again. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for just loving on us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, for forgiving us one day of our sins and reconciling us unto you. Lord, we lift you up on tonight, and tonight is for your glory, for you to be glorified. And we're trusting and believing that it will fall, everything, every word will fall on good ground, that one will plant, another will water, and God, you will give the increase. So we say thank you tonight, Father, and we ask, God, that you will once again continue to be with us from the beginning to the end, and even once this call is completed, God, let it not stop here, that everybody that comes into encounter with us will encounter Jesus. So this we believe and trust in the name of Jesus, and we say amen.
Amen.
So, amen. All right. I'm feeling pumped up and ready to go. Mr. and Mrs. Daniels, are you ready?
Yes,
we're
you are.
Ready.
All right. Well, we're going to do an interview style tonight. Now, in the past, we've always had an individual, and they've run through the journey from beginning to restoration. I won't say end because, you know, when you're in this journey, it never stops. You're always praying for your spouse. You're always praying for your family. And so, but tonight we're going to do it in an interview style. We're going to ask a few questions. And then what I'm going to do is, based on the topic, we will stop and give the audience an opportunity to ask your question as well. So let's just go ahead and jump right into this. Okay. All right, now, you two can take turns and play nicely. The first question that we want, and you know what, I think we normally would do an introduction, but the first few questions that we have, you can kind of intertwine your introduction into those first few questions, okay?
Okay.
Okay.
All right, so we want to first ask you, how long have you known each other? How long have you been married? And let's just start right there.
Okay. Well, I'm going to start, and I'm Kalonda Daniels, the wife, obviously. And we've known each other for a lifetime.
Okay.
We were raised, well, I was raised in his father's church and my husband's church, and we've kind of known each other from the time we were.
Yeah.
Hold on, I'm having some
echo
feedback. Okay. We've known each other for a lifetime, and I was raised mm-hmm. in his father's church, and we've known each other actually that entire time, and we started kind of in the relationship from when he was coming as a visit to his father's church during the summertime.
Okay, my father, my name is Freddie. I'm her husband. First, before I get into that, I want to put out a disclaimer. Y'all, God is still working on me, so I don't know who the audience is out there, you know. So I can only be me, and I'm still on the potter's wheel. So y'all, you guys, pray for me because I'm real colorful. But where God's going to take us tonight is going to be something supernatural that's going to take. Because the word says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And mm-hmm. so our marriage, our journey has been a series of unfortunate events. And so this is where we are right now. And how we got from that point to here, where we are, where God restored our marriage, it could be a bestseller.
Yes, it could. And as far as how long we've been married, we've been married now for 22 years. We actually started the relationship 27 years ago because even though it's been a lifetime of knowing each other, mm-hmm. we didn't actually start dating until 27 years ago.
Yeah.
And we had a child during that time frame. And then 5 years later is when we got married.
Wait, hold on. Tell them the truth, what you said earlier. Before the call, guys, we were waiting, and we were just reminiscing about some of our past. And she said, did you know that our son was a bastard? I'm serious.
And that's our reality.
Wait. when my wife and I, when we started dating, we were teen parents. And so she was 17, I was 18, and we weren't married, of course. And so she just enlightened me that my son was a bastard. So I'm going to tell God on her. I'll take her to God on that. But I'm sorry, Miss Jane.
Okay. So I'm going to cover the rest of the little number questions, and then we're going to really get into the details here that led up to the separation. So you say you were together in a relationship for 27 years, been married for 22 years. You have one child. So when you got married, your child was already about 5 years old, I guess?
No, correction, we got three kids.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, you have three children.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
At that time, we had one. At the time of marriage, we had one, but we've had two more in addition to, so we have a total of three.
Okay. Now, you've gotten married, and when would you say, so 22 years we're married, how long ago would you say the trouble started, and how long were you separated? Talk about that, and did you ever get divorced?
The trouble actually started before marriage. It had been
Well, that's too complicated.
Yeah, it's very complicated. But it was before marriage, but we worked through that part slowly and kept kind of breaking up, getting back together during that time.
Okay, we got married when we were 24. And at that point, we were two broken people trying to figure out life, figure out marriage, being parents, trying to figure out where we fit in, where is our purpose. And we were so jacked up. Looking back now, it's only by the grace of God we survived, because we didn't have a picture of a healthy marriage, not a perfect marriage, but a healthy marriage. And so oftentimes children reflect the worst parts and the best parts of us. Sometimes if you look at your children, how they act, you can see certain traits that remind you of yourself. And so I used to always say, I didn't want to be like my father, and I found myself being more like my father than, and so we take on some of those generational traits. And so, yeah, but anyway, so that's how we kind of steered into that. We just came into it broken.
Okay. So you're broken. You're still trying to do life. At what point would you say you were, like, officially separated, like no longer living in the house together? And for how long?
We were officially separated and no longer in the house together when our son was 8 years old and we had just had our second child. So it was...
Yeah,
it was 3 years into the marriage. So we have been married about 3 years, and that's where we found ourselves in a situation of where we were seeing each other differently, and it was kind of a challenge because I felt like the mom.
Oh, okay. I'm gonna tell the truth, y'all. Can I just say this, please, sweetheart? Our marriage became toxic. I mean, to the point where it became toxic. My wife used to jump on me like a spider monkey.
I did not jump on you.
My wife is short of stature, and hey, you got to be a strong man to be with this woman here, this beautiful queen that I have. And so I told you guys I'm going to be real. Our relationship, from my vantage point, and she's going to tell her side, but it became toxic to me because we would argue every day. The worst thing that a man can hear is, we need to talk. And we had these conversations. I kid you not, Ms. Daniels, we had these out of 22 years of being married, we had arguments 3 or 4 times a week out of 22 years of marriage. And so at that point, being new and young, being married, I didn't even know what marriage was supposed to be. But this is what I told my wife. I said, I don't want to be in a marriage if I got to put my hands on you. I don't want to be in this.
Okay, well, and as I interject slightly, the thing is this, and it wasn't me jumping on him as a spider monkey. It was what would happen is the frustration of things aren't right when you come home and things aren't right in the house. So I would ask him, can we talk? And so the frustration from my husband was, I don't want to talk. We've talked yesterday, we talked last week, and a conversation means an argument. And to me, a conversation meant resolution. So from my vantage point versus his, I just wanted to try to get to the bottom line to figure out what do we need to do next. And it always became an argument. So when it became an argument, and I am about 5'1", about 120 pounds, and my husband is probably about 2.5 that weight and size, and he, you know, me, I'm thinking, why don't you want to listen?
She's a gangster, everybody.
Mm-hmm. No.
Ms. Davis, I'm sorry. Did we veer off? Please reel us back in if we start veering off too
far.
Well, okay. So it sounds like you separated, moved out of the house. Who moved out? I'm assuming you moved out, Freddie. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Okay. And then you came back. You must have come back because you got another kid. You say you got 3 children. And right now we're only up to 2. So you moved back home.
Yes, ma'am.
All right, and then you were together for a period of time. Let's fast forward to the most recent separation.
That was the only separation.
That was
so
only
he
physical?
Was gone for 20 some years?
No. That, during that time, that was the only physical separation. The other type of separation was mentally and spiritually and emotionally.
Gotcha.
And so. What happened for us? We fast forward too fast, but because I didn't know, as a man, because I didn't, my wife was trying to, she needed something from me. She needed to be made whole through me, but I didn't have what she needed, and I didn't know how to articulate that to her, that I didn't have it. I couldn't love her the way she needed to be loved because I didn't love myself. I didn't know who I was as a man. And so I found myself stepping out of my house and having extramarital affairs because I was trying to get my healing through that. Not an excuse, but This is when the marriage took the ugly turn.
The separation.
Okay. How long would you say you were out there?
Well, our initial separation was within the first 3 years of our marriage, but the emotional, mental, and spiritual separation that we were going through, we were 2 strangers in our house. This is a very common story in marriages. See, in my family, you know, because they were spiritual, we learned to perfect phoniness. And so whatever's done in the house, you keep it in the house, and you put on a smile, and you give a good performance. And so that's how we start conducting ourselves.
Now, did you get like your own place, or did you just keep coming back and forth in and out of the house? Did you ever get your own place?
No, I wouldn't stay with my sister because I didn't have enough money to do that. So I didn't have a plan. I just left. I took my suitcase and I left, and I went stay with my sister like a bum and miserable. You know,
all right.
Miserable.
So what I want to talk about for a little bit, and then I'm going to give the audience a chance to ask a couple of questions here. We talked earlier this week about the prodigal and the standard. I'd like for you both to talk about, I think at one point you were both considered as prodigals. So I'd like to hear from you, Kalonda, and your thoughts and what was going through your mind while you were the prodigal, and then the same thing for you, Freddie, if you would do the same thing. And then I think, Kalonda, at some point you became a standard. Now, I'm not sure, Freddie, if that was the case for you as well. So maybe I'd like to hear from Kalonda first, if you would maybe share with me about your prodigal days, years.
Well, the thing is, actually, I had been the standard initially because I had my own perception of what marriage and being with your spouse is. So at no point had I kind of strayed. But after the separation is when I kind of became hurt, disappointed, and even though it was a spiritual repairness, in our marriage, later. And it was later years, maybe a few years later, where it was other hurts and things that happened, and then I became the prodigal. So at that point, I became the prodigal, and I stepped away, and not physically, but mentally in my own house. So we had a where one of us was coming from work, going to work, and we never really talked to each other. So mentally, both of us weren't there. So I was the prodigal at that point. And so then I wanted my marriage restored, and that's where we found that problem issue with how do we actually restore our marriage and how do we actually fix all of the issues that we have, because I know I had stepped away mentally, physically, and it was things outside of my house that my husband never knew about. So what I didn't know is I felt that way, but he was doing the same thing. So it was that prodigal moment, but at the same time, I was that standard initially. To think of a woman or a female stepping outside of her household was something so far away from me for the first years of our marriage and for when we first got together. It was how I was raised. I used to actually judge women who did that, and then I found myself in that same position because of the hurt and the pain, and I didn't realize that. So now I'm gonna let my husband tell his part about him being the prodigal, because we both had that moment.
Okay.
I kind of went into this. I guess I was ahead of you, one step ahead of you, Ms. Daniels. I became the prodigal at various times for various reasons, meaning whatever because I felt that my wife wasn't hearing me. Not giving an excuse, ladies. I'm not giving an excuse at all for my behavior.
Miss Lisa Daniel.
Ma'am? Oh, I'm not giving an excuse for my misbehavior, but what I'm saying is that in my own, you know, without me at the level mentally where I was back then, I was immature, I was foolish. And so because I couldn't clearly communicate my needs and wants to my wife, my queen, my best friend, and a matter of fact, then I didn't see her. Excuse me, go ahead.
Mr. Freddie, I want to stop you right there for a second, because right now you're speaking from how you feel now, but I want to know, what did you think about her back then? Because you weren't thinking about her as a queen back then, because it wouldn't have been that same way.
What
kind of thoughts were you having back then, do you remember?
I wasn't, when I said queen, best friend, I wasn't referring to then. I'm reflecting back on now, on it now while I'm speaking. I saw her as a nuisance. I saw her as a needy, clingy. I saw her as a nagger. I saw her as, you know, just draining. And it disturbed my peace. Well, I really didn't have peace back then. I thought that was a reason for that. But that's how I felt about her.
And he would communicate that. He would tell me when I would say, hey, we need to talk. He would say, I don't want to talk because you're disturbing my peace. You are nagging me. And so, of course, then I couldn't articulate that to common sense. Like, wait, what you mean nagging? And that's when, you know, I get in his face, and I become even more of
a monkey.
Yeah.
Bingo.
It's not as bad as he says.
Okay. All right. So I want to take a pause just for a second, and I want to go to our audience, our listening audience, and I want to ask if anyone has a question regarding, you know, what we're discussing right now concerning either one of them being the prodigal or the sander or the thoughts and what was being said.
I do. I really want to hear their testimony because I'm a visual person, so it's hard for me to kind of get the grasp of everything with the questions. So I was trying to get like to hear their testimony, like their perspective. I kind of got a gist, but like I said, I'm a visual person, so the visual as they talk it paints a picture for me on my end. So I would kind of like to get from them like maybe one scenario where what they were thinking or what the scenario was on their end and what it was on his end and how did they come to the conclusion, because at one point where they were able to talk and realize, you know what I was thinking and what you were thinking were totally different, and we kind of got a clarity now on what the situation was, if that makes sense.
You mean like a firm example?
Right. Like, because I really didn't get the gist of their testimony. I got that they both became prodigals, but I was trying to get a gist of, like, their journey.
Okay, so maybe we'll continue to, because as we're talking through this, they're kind of sharing their journey here with us. And basically, they were saying that they're living in the house together and they're both in a toxic, that's the word they use, it's a toxic marriage where they both entered into it broken. So, I couldn't hear you.
Lisa, just wants to understand at what point did we see that we should become a standard in the marriage and we should fight for it? Is that the question?
I was just trying to figure out, like, the whole visual of everything. Like, I know my trial and my testimony that I'm going through, but I just know that you guys were together very young. I got that part. I got the part that you both became prodigals. I was just trying to get a gist of where did it go, where he was thinking what he was thinking and you were thinking what you were thinking. That's the scenario I was trying to get.
So you want the good, bad, and ugly and how we got to and how we made it.
Right. I'm transparency. It's all, I'm a, yeah.
Me too, Robin.
Oh, this is, my name is, my name is, Talise.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it was Robin. I'm sorry, ma'am. Ms. Daniels, this is your platform. However you want us to do it, we're flexible.
Well, let's continue in this vein, and hopefully as you begin to maybe give some concrete example, like you were just doing now, I think that was really helpful. So that's actually one of the things we're talking about, looking back, what examples or experiences led you to realize that you were a prodigal. So I'll let you continue. With that and know a little bit more about, you know, you were trying to express yourself. You saying you were separated in the house together, and you didn't want her to be around. So maybe talk about what led up to your turning point there.
That's my wife or me?
You. I'm sorry, you.
Okay. So you want to know how I went from being that whoremonger into being what God called me to be?
Yes, and we want you to talk a little bit about what was going on through your mind while you were out there. Have referred to it as being a, what do they call it, pleasurable torture that comes with guilt and shame. I want to know from your words, how would you have described it?
When I first left home, I didn't have a plan. I just needed peace. But if you would have gave me a crayon and a piece of paper, I couldn't even draw it what that looked like. So every day of our marriage was especially throughout the years, has been where we were on different frequencies. Like, she couldn't hear me, I couldn't hear her, right? And so this is what caused me to those were some of the reasons that caused me to stray, because every day, because of the arguments, the nagging, and then withholding sex when you're upset, then we go to bed without, you know, resolving the argument, and I was just done. I hit a brick wall, and I was done. I didn't have any more strength in me. And so when I left, and my sister was gracious enough to allow me to sleep on her couch. And so my pride went out the window. And then in the process, I started talking. Well, I started miscommunicating with a young female during the latter part of our marriage, before we separated, because she was that communicator. She was what I needed to hear at that time. She was a good listener. She was actually everything in my mind at that time that my wife wasn't. And so I started thinking to myself, so there is better out here. There is better. I don't have to be stuck. And so because I was still immature, I didn't understand how to be the priest of my home and place my home back in order. So what I started finding therapy for me was entertaining women. I had the gift of gab, and I would finesse them. And I would get my therapy, my healing, from having sex. And not understanding that that was a generational curse. I'm following a pattern that was set up before I was even born. Not an excuse, but just a reason, understanding, rather. And so from a man's perspective, when you don't have the mental wherewithal or the mental fortitude to stay in the fight, I didn't know what does that mean, to fight? And I'm going to put this out there if you haven't found out by now. I'm an African-American. And so in most of our households, they're broken households. They're single parents. And so I found myself, the very thing that I said that I didn't want to do, to be like, I found myself being like my father, who was a man of God.
This is very wild.
But I'm going too far, so I'm going to reel it back in, and I'm going to give my wife an opportunity to talk. So, because I can go on. Oh, you want me to go to how I got free, is that correct?
Well, I'll give your wife an opportunity to respond if she wanted to at this point.
Okay.
So, actually, just a brief response for what my husband said. What he just explained was what I saw. It was kind of what I witnessed, not knowing really how to fix it or help him get past it. But it was experiencing it, living with it, dealing with it at that time, because this is before we separated. But I knew it was, something was off, because how we dated initially was, you know, breakups, getting back together, breakups, and then it was really, really positive for a long, long time. So I felt like he had healed all of the brokenness that he had. But it wasn't a full healing, because shortly after the marriage is when it kind of got back offline. So I saw that in my mind, and I witnessed it, just being the woman, being the wife. So that's where I became the what he referred to as the nagger, and referred to as the person that didn't give him peace. So I didn't know that then. And, of course, that then catapulted us to be in a very, very negative space. And from there, it was work and work and work for years, off and on. But we always knew. that it was something greater in both of us, in our marriage and in our relationship, because when it was good, it was great. But when it was bad, it was horrible.
May I add something, please? What we didn't tell you guys is during the course of our marriage, my mother-in-law stayed with us.
Yes, my mom lived with us.
And so my wife had a buffer in the house. So when we argued, she would go be attached to her mom, or they'd go, you know, do mall therapy, and I'm left to my own thoughts. And so me and the devil, you know, he's entertaining me and I'm entertaining him. And so I saw, like, okay, she has her mom. The kids, they gravitate to them because I was so mean, you know, because I was bitter with life and I was unhappy where I was in life. And so when I come home, my way of supporting my wife for not being there, because I'm at work all the time, was by, you know, disciplining my kids, which is another story, which they became collateral damage, you know, for, because of our foolishness, you know. So, yeah.
Freddie, would you say you were happy when you were out there entertaining pleasures?
I was happy like a pig in slop. Yes, I was.
What kind of thoughts and dreams and things that you have? I'm sorry, did someone else say something?
Okay, let's be real. Seeing is pleasurable. Why else do you, would you do it if it's not pleasurable? Especially the sneaking around, almost getting caught, you know, that kind of stuff. It becomes a adrenaline rush. Mm-hmm. And you learn to, if your life is not at that point, if you're not living at that, if you're not getting that high like that, it's your, because now the home has become mundane. You know, my wife, in my eyes, because she's not being a freak like her over here, you know. And now I've reduced my wife and our marriage to sex, because that was my therapy. Remember, you know, don't judge me, because your vices are whatever it is. But hey, that was it at the time. I'm free. That's why I can share this.
Right.
And so it's true. And so as I journeyed on this, it became an addiction. It became a sport, because how God made man, we are natural hunters. We've been, it's in our DNA to conquer, to subdue. But the devil perverts it, and so I was using the authority that I've been given by my father to betray his word, his will for my life. And so the devil had me in this false narrative. And when you're in this false narrative, the enemy is spinning his story, his storyline to you, and you're holding on to your insecurities. You know, you're making excuses for yourself. I'm doing this because. She's not doing this. That's why. Until the point you become numb to the voice of God. So, in my quest to feel what only God could feel in my life, see, in each of us, there's a void. And only God can fill that void. I know that sounds cliche-ish, but when we were separated, the very first time we were separated, would drew me back to my wife. It was a series of events. One, I lost my job while I was sleeping on my sister's couch. While I was broke and broken, my wife was actively healing and repairing herself. And so while we were separated, normally it's always arguments. I need some money. I need this. You know, come pick up the kids, this and that. And so I felt like she would find any reasons to call me to mess up my fun, you know. And so I would get angry at her because you're stopping my fun, and now you're trying to stop my funds from going to my extracurricular activities. And so it became to a point where now I lost my job. Now my pride is hurt because I left this woman, and now she's no longer like just rah, 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 rah. When I come around, she was so calm. Y'all, let me tell you. One time I came over to visit my children, and because my wife is beautiful, I tried it. You know, I tried to, you know, flirt with a little bit, see if she's gonna give in to me, you know, she can't resist. She knows she can't resist. Anyway, so but I'm gonna tell you what she did to me. She said, "You're here for the kids," and she went upstairs and opened her Word and started studying. I went upstairs to check on it myself, and she was in the Word, and it was when I came in the room, there was so much peace in her. And what I said, this is real. I thought she was trying to run a game on me to get me back.
Mm-hmm.
But, y'all, it was real. And so I asked her, I had to drop my pride. I said, what are you doing? Why? I mean, you acting all nice and stuff. What's going on with you? And then she told me, she was like, you know, I'm working on myself. She was getting spiritual counseling. And I asked her, I said, can I have the phone number? I wondered what she had.
So what I realized at that point, though, was more than I can be angry and upset with him, I had to fix me because I had become bitter, hurt, angry, and upset with everything that I felt like I had been dealt all the years prior, including dating and after marriage and after kids. So at that point of separation, I felt like, you know what, it's over. It's done. All I need to do at this point is fix me because I have to be me for my kids and I have to be okay to live the rest of my life. So I did start counseling, and I did start dealing with my own self-peace because I felt like if I'm not happy with peace and my spiritual growth, then I can't even be a mother for my kids. So that's when I started the counseling. So when he did come over and visit, I felt like it was no need for me to entertain him because I had to be okay for me. And that's when he decided that, okay, I see her for her. And that was part of where we started the growth.
Okay. And so with
Freddie,
with that being, yes, ma'am.
Don't lose your thought, because I want you to back up with the talk about, you were mentioning about God. Were you saved, born again, before your affair started, or did that happen afterwards?
Oh, yes, ma'am. My dad was a minister,
a pastor,
you know, a well-known pastor. And yes, ma'am. But I wasn't living it.
Okay. Go ahead. Continue.
Okay, I'm kind of older, so I got to help me keep my place now.
I'm sorry. At least I have one question. This is Robin. Do you mind if I ask it now? Because I don't want him to get too far ahead.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Freddie, you mentioned that you couldn't give Kalanda the love that she needed. And my question to you is, how did you know? Did you know what love she needed? Did she tell you what she needed, or did you assume what you thought she needed? How did you know what she needed?
Ooh, Rob, that's an excellent question. That wouldn't come till years later.
Mm-hmm.
In marriage, when you've been married as long as we have, you have moments of clarity. And the moments of clarity can last for a week, it can last for a month, it could last for a year. So we'll have time, we'll have times of peace and times of war. So our storyline is so extensive, I didn't learn this till later in my 40s. I'm 46 now, I'll be 47 in January. But I didn't learn this till later. And how I learned it is when I understood what my purpose was.
So to answer the question in short.
No, I didn't. No, yeah. I didn't. Yeah.
When I would tell him what I needed, he would feel like that was an additional name. That was an additional.
Yes, Lord, it was.
It was. When I was and our key word, the key word for arguments was, hey, babe, we need to talk. Woo. So when I would say that, it was like, it was war. You would think I was really saying something hugely negative because I would just say, I need to talk. But my need to talk was, we talked day before yesterday, so we've already talked, so we don't need to talk. So every time I would tell him something, he didn't see it at that time because he felt like, and I didn't know, me saying I need to talk, I'm just saying, hey, if we need to talk, you know, let's come on and get it over with.
But it was so all much right. compacted in that I need to talk to you, especially if it's a text. Ooh.
Freddie, I really liked you how you were talking about you came over to see the kids and she kept you focused on this is your time to spend with the children and she did not try to, you know, get you back. So I have a question for both of you. For Kalanda, what was really going through your mind at the time? Because a lot of women, they're in this place of, I really want my marriage restored. And if the husband was to make a pass at them or flirt with them, they're going to want to give in to that because they have been separated or divorced for so long until that's their desire. So what was going through your mind? What was your place in Christ at that time that gave you the strength to resist? Were you no longer interested in him, or were you interested but that you had something else going on in your mind?
I did not have anything else going on in my mind at that time or physically. But at first, when we first separated, I harassed him. Yes, I did. I will admit. I called him. I called the female. I tried to follow him. I tried to show up wherever I could trace him to. But that only lasted for about a month and a half. And after that month and a half, my mom told me. She said, one day a phone call came through to my phone, and she said, I did not raise you like this. You know better. What are you doing? And it took her shaking me to realize, like, I'm acting like a crazy lady, and I'm being outside of the character in which not only I was raised, but outside the character of any sane, not necessarily so much sane, but I have to keep my dignity as a mother, a person, a woman. So at that point, she told me that it was difficult to stop, but I did stop at that point. And I stopped calling. And when I stopped calling, maybe about a week or two later, he started calling me like, wait a minute, you're not harassing me no more. What's going on with you? And that was when I realized I have kids that I have to raise, and I have to be the better person, and I have to be the best me that I could be because it's not looking good for me constantly following him and doing all that silly stuff. So it was a slow process. It was a very slow process. And as I learned, when I started it, it got easier and it got easier. And as he questioned me why I wasn't doing it, it got even easier because then I started getting the healing. I started getting the spiritual healing. I started getting peace. And once I started counseling, everything started making sense to me that, you know what, if you don't be the best wife, you will at least be the best person that you can be because you gave it what you could, what you had wisdom on, but it wasn't the best wisdom either. My mom was broken, and what I didn't realize is the brokenness that she had, it was things that I picked up from her, and I followed those traits. But until she shook me to don't look foolish is when I realized, oh, okay, she don't want me to look a certain type of way, but it was healing in itself.
And you know, I want to add to that, from a man's perspective to the ladies, watching my wife become comfortable in her skin and started fixing her, I said to myself, this is what I wanted. Why couldn't you do this at first? I mean, this woman went cut her, she did a little short haircut back in the 90s when it first was popping. She cut her hair short, and then she started dressing different. She had little jeans on and her heels, and she was just, I'm like, oh, no, come on, nah, hold up. and so what I'm saying is we made our marriage or the challenges in our marriage as an idol before God. We were so consumed with fighting with each other that we lost focus. And the real problem was we never had a sure foundation for our marriage because we didn't know what that looked like. Yeah, you know, we're believers, we're Christians, and we knew that, okay, God, we know God, you know, ordained the sanctity of marriage and all this and its blessings in marriage. You know, what I professed to my wife at the day of our wedding was, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and in that he obtains favor with the Lord. I didn't truly understand the impact of that at that time. And it wasn't until we stopped fighting with each other and making our situation an idol and we started allowing God to work on us. And so, but it's another part to this. See, because God started teaching me how to properly apply his word later. But then that was a moment of clarity. So we had that. That was enough push to take us to the next level in our marriage. We learned a new set of tools, but we still hadn't had our minds renewed yet. And I'll get to that later. And so during that moment of clarity, it was peace time. We had fun, you know, and then that's when we conceived and had our final child, Trinity. And so things were good at first. But when you open as a man, and for a woman too, but when you open yourself up to that dark side and you have never fully dealt with that, you're only suppressing a monster.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was suppressing my internal monster, and so I would be at home with my wife but not there with her. Everything that she started to do was irritating to me. Not knowing that I was checking out and she was like trying to get my attention in the wrong way, but with the limited information that we both have, she was trying. And at that point, we had various times in our relationship that she was on, I was off. She was cold, I was hot, vice versa. And so we'll have moments of clarity, and we'll come back. You know, and so it would keep going, and it became exhausting. And so in my mind, I said to myself, when my daughter, our last child, turns 18, I'm leaving.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was counting down. And so until then, I just started doing my dirt more discreetly and counting down the time.
because we both had that same concept in our minds. We actually talked about that about 4 years ago now, where we both were counting down for our baby to become 18. And he thought it, I thought it, but we were both just living like, I will just go along with it. And I actually stopped doing any miscommunications at the point when my mom passed away. And that was kind of a breaking point for me for outside communications, but I still felt like maybe this marriage isn't going to work. But we end up going to a marriage. It was a retreat.
Well, that's later on.
But that was when we communicated how we felt about each other, and we knew, like, wow, we're thinking this same thing. We're both giving up on each other. And at that point, that retreat was our healing point, because we were able to communicate every hurt, every pain, what made him tick, what made him break, what made me tick, what made me break, why did I step out. We were having a conversation on the way to our retreat that was so eye-opening, and it was like revelation the entire trip. And we stopped at the gas station not even wanting to get out the car, because we were sharing so much with each other. And at that point, it was like, wow. So what we had was always something. It was always something, but it was the on-purpose act that we had to communicate to each other to let each other know, my hurt is this, XYZ. And his hurt is XYZ. And this is what we have to on purpose do to try to repair it. And I will say it's not absolutely perfect, but we communicate in a way that is amazing. And when we do have a moment, we'll need a moment of space, living room, bedroom, and it's like, okay, you want to talk about this? You want to get this off your chest? You know, let's deal with this. But we'll get over it.
Okay. All right, so I have a couple of questions that's come in. The first question, and I know you two have already kind of gone forward and things are getting better here, but I got to take you back a little bit.
No problem.
So one question is to you, Kalonda, and they basically are saying that, you know, the word tells us that we're not supposed to withhold ourselves from our husband. You two are still married. So how did you reconcile what the word says about not withholding sex from your husband, and then with the fact that you actually did withhold, and then also at what point was it such a turning point for you where you said, okay, I feel safe now that I can give myself to him again?
Well, as far as the spiritual reason for withholding, I just didn't care enough. And I just wasn't emotionally attached to open myself up in that way, because I felt like a sexual act for me was that it's so many emotions that goes into having sex with your spouse that I didn't want to share that anymore, and I didn't want to do that with him. So to withhold it, of course, it's going to make him angry. So at best, I was feeling like, you know what, okay, you angry anyway, so oh well. It was no, and you have to understand the hurt that we had went through prior. So that was probably winning for me. To withhold sex was winning, and I didn't have enough spiritual wherewithal to realize or to understand that withholding sex was something biblical and spiritual, that okay, if you don't do that, you aren't pleasing in God's eyesight, or that's something going against the word. I hadn't understood that fact at that point. Mm-hmm. All I knew is if I did withhold, it would make him mad. So it was okay with me. It was like, okay, what else can I do? Should I go to the mall too? Should I go shopping?
But he said you were upstairs reading the word. So
that was after we separated. And see, we had the off and on moments. And during the time when I was reading the word, it was more of self-help. It was to get me back on track with what do I need to do to be a healthy person. Because when I wasn't a healthy person, I wasn't a healthy employee. I wasn't a healthy mom. I was just a non-healthy person. So most people who came in contact with me would feel like I was a very mean-spirited person just because it was not enough positive in me at that time. So me reading the word upstairs after separation and during separation was to help myself attempt to get to a place where I could be at peace. Because
Freddie, did you have what was your turning point or your suddenly that said, okay, enough is enough, I'm going home and we're going to work this thing out? Or maybe you were already at home, but what was your suddenly or your turning point?
My turning point for me was when I first discovered my purpose. When I discovered God had more for me, He began to teach me, because at that point, I needed help. I wanted to be better, but I didn't know how to be better. I didn't know how to be a better father, a better husband, just a better me in general. I was suffering from depression, low-key, and nobody knew it because I'm the jokester, you know, and you know, I have to put on for everybody else, but I was suffering in silence. And because I couldn't clearly articulate what was going on with me, and I didn't know how to express it with my wife. See, ladies, when men are hurting, it manifests in anger, because we're taught men don't cry.
That's good.
Men are not emotional. And so, because I couldn't tell my wife, I had to get a surrogate wife outside of my home. And I started using it as a crutch. And so I got to a point where I felt afraid, because when I discovered my purpose, then it made me aware of who God is. And how He made me aware was He took me to the Word. In the book of 1 John, I read that book, and it talks about the love of God. And the Bible says that God is love and love is God. And when I got revelation on who He is, I then saw myself for the first time. It was like that song. I think Michael Jackson was a prophet, because he said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking Him to change His ways. But see, the hardest thing for a person to do is look in the mirror and say, hey, man, you're the problem. You're a clown. You've been acting foolish.
Mm-hmm.
See, I thought I measured my worth as a man based on my body count. For you, that term means how many women I slept with.
Mm-hmm.
And so how I turned it, so when I started seeing myself, see, first, before you can renew your mind, before change can happen, you have to have a revelation. Revelation brings forth conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have conviction, then now you are aware of truth, because remember, God's word is truth, and now you have to make the necessary adjustments to change. Because now I know that God is real. Yeah, I knew back then He was real, but He made Himself so abundantly clear that He was real to me, I had no choice but to change. So I started getting a revelation of love. I learned who He was as love. And so it it made my heart pliable. And then God started showing me how I had treated my wife and how I missed out on moments and opportunities. And then he started giving me a revelation on showing me that she was a gift to me and I was a gift to her. He blessed me with her to do life with. And when I started growing in that capacity to see the scales from my eyes fell off, and now I wasn't caught in that false narrative any longer. And so now I saw that I wasn't loving my wife properly, and God wasn't pleased with that. Yet, even though he wasn't pleased, he still dealt with me in love. Thank you, Father. He dealt with me in love, even in my foolishness. And so he softened my heart toward her. And for the first time, like she told you earlier when we went to this retreat that my cousin did, I told her, I said, I see you. I see you. I see you. I kept saying it because it felt like I see my wife. I see her as a gift that she is. You know, life is but a vapor. That's what the word says, right? And so we're only here for a moment, and we're here to give of ourselves and make a indelible mark in this earth that will never be erased. And once I'm done with my purpose, if God doesn't call us home together, I had an opportunity to get a blessing to be with my wife on this journey called life. It made me look at things differently, not just from my perspective any longer, but from the he enlarged my capacity to see and to believe. Now I see from a different picture. Now I'm in my rightful place as a priest of my home. Before this call, I wish you guys could have had the opportunity to see the worship that me and my wife had before this. Our desire was that God will, through our testimony, because remember the word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our desire was, hey, man, we want someone to be blessed by this, that the seed that was planted, that God will water it and give increase to it. Mm-hmm. Because if he did it for us, he'll do it for anybody, because God is not a respecter of a person, but he does respect faith. And God has given me a heart for men because we're not in our place. If you look at the churches now, it's predominantly women, 90% women. Mm-hmm. We're not in our place. Mm-hmm. We're not in our set place, but it's time, and God is calling us home. He is. And so there is hope. There's hope, but the enemy comes to steal our hope. But we know that without hope you can't have faith, for the Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So if you don't have hope, you can't – faith ignites hope.
Okay.
So if you don't have hope, if you allow the devil to steal your hope in your marriage, man, come on. The best thing, that the smartest thing that me and my wife done was ask God. God, is she for me? God, is he for me? Do I stay or do I go? Because sometimes domestic violence is real. And so I'm not telling someone to stay in a situation where you're getting beat up. That's not love, baby. God gave you common sense too. So what I'm saying is, consult the Father about your situation, because as believers, sometimes we'll try to hold on to the word and we think we're doing it in faith, but we're doing it out of fear, emotional. Mm-hmm. Like, God, I'm stealing this word because I want you to do it, God. But you're not really in faith. You're in fear because now your world is crumbled beside everything's fallen, and now you got to explain to everybody why your husband or your wife is no longer there. It's embarrassing. Mm-hmm. I made my wife look stupid in the streets. Shame. I'm going to tell you, man, this is a strong woman. God gave me the best gift. And then she bore me three beautiful children. And I didn't have the capacity to really nurture her and cultivate the love between us, because I was a dummy. I didn't have all the information. I didn't even know where to go. My dad, I used to hear the messages, and because I seen things that didn't line up, and me and my wife used to always say, oh, if we were in that position, I wouldn't play with God. I wouldn't play with God like that. But we was out here playing in the street. But then now we're in a position, God has softened our heart, and the reason why he allowed us to see the bad examples of women and men of God and why people are so turned off from God, from church, is because people are not being transparent. They're not being real. They're being so judgmental. And now because, you know, we're Christians, we spray cologne and perfume over our stink, and now we look back at everybody else and point a finger and laugh at them. That's not love, baby. That's not my father.
Wow. You're touching a lot of people tonight. So
yes,
we're almost out of time. Go ahead.
I have a quick question. And this is just you know, something that I would like to know, and I'm assuming that there's other on this call that would like to know as well, too. For Freddie, you know, there's some of us here on the call who are, you know, spouses have stepped out and are with strange women or women. While you were in that place where you were seeking validation or seeking to fill that void that you had in your life by seeking, you know, other individuals, were you at any point during that time, were you convicted by the Holy Spirit? Did you think of your wife while you were with these other people? Like, what were you feeling or thinking while you were with these other people?
Ooh, that's an excellent question. There's therefore no condemnation to those who love God. I learned that scripture because that saved me from hell. And because of that, I have an opportunity to talk to you all now, share my testimony. Because I was raised right, but because of what I seen, my father and my mother, and I'm going to get to the answer. My father and my mother divorced when I was like 3 years old, and he cheated on my mom and had a child out of wedlock. And so at that point, we were in the projects, and I wasn't used to seeing a two-parent home. That was foreign to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so while I was out there, I got convicted. Oh, every time, this is what the devil does. He leads us into temptation and ultimately sin. And then once you've released, then you come to your senses as a man, like, what have I done? And you feel, you scour away in the shadows like old demon because you know what you did was wrong. And so, you know, I don't do Hail Marys, but I say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. And I was sincere because I saw how the enemy was using me, but I couldn't stop. He was my favorite pimp at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so at that point, he was pimping me. He might as well put high heels on me and have me on Hillcroft in Houston. But, hey, I'm telling you, I allowed the enemy to do that because I didn't have a proper image of myself as a son of the Most High. And so when a man doesn't understand his identity, come on, how can he lead? See, now my wife, she follows me as I follow Christ. She trusts my leadership now because my words line up with my action and my heart.
Amen. Amen.
See, our marriage has a spirit of agreement upon us, a different type of anointing. And so we never said we never want to be fake. Even in the times our marriage was chaos, we always knew though that one day we were gonna minister to other marriage couples. We didn't know how. We just knew it.
Mm-hmm.
And so during those moments of clarity like that, you know, you'll have it and I feel bad, and so I'll be good, you know, 4 months, 6 months, a year, whatever, until she started nagging me again. Did I answer your question, though?
Yeah, you did. You did. Okay. You know, just the thought, you know, just to see, you know, you were convicted or if you, you know, you thought of your wife, you know, while you were with these other people, if she crossed your mind. I think a lot of us, you know, want to know what was going through your mind while this was happening, you know?
Well, at first it was a scary feeling because I was stepping into a new world that I wasn't familiar with. It was like never going to a nightclub and then for the first time you get your ID, you're 21, and you go to a club, it's like, oh, wow, mm-hmm. I can have this, that, I can have this. And so, but I was still kind of, so I started off with communication, miscommunication with females. Because remember, I was looking for surrogate wives at the time. I was trying to get something that I wasn't getting at home. And so even sometimes, you know, if I found somebody on the side and she wasn't completely what I was looking for, I'll try to juggle multiple conversations with different people that were giving me what I needed at any given time.
Mm-hmm.
It became an addiction. And because, see, you know, as a man, most men will admit this. There's a chauvinistic type of mindset when it comes to us as men. We see it now with our president, and his behavior is okay. It's acceptable. Locker room talk. I remember growing up, you know, this sounds crazy. I remember growing up when we were in school, we used to run behind girls we like, and we used to grab them on their butt, touch them with, you know, and we thought that was fine. It was like, that was fun. And we never thought, how did this make this young lady feel? I objectified women, and this is taught. We look at women as property. And so if you don't place a value on something, how can you nurture and treat it with respect? And this is the problem that we as men have. It's a sickness. And I thank God that he freed me from this sickness. I have two daughters, and I would never want my daughters to be treated like I treated their mom in the beginning and throughout the course of our marriage. I'm ashamed. God gave me the opportunity to get it straight, though. See, God is merciful. And I'm telling you, if he did it for us, but it takes purposeful effort. I constantly, on a daily basis, renew my mind with the washing of the word. My wife does it because we're accountable to each other. We made the word our foundation for our marriage the right way now, which should have been done in the beginning, but we didn't have the information. Mm. But now we do. And he gave us the maturity. Now we can deal with each other with an intelligent recognition of each other. I love her. And now I can communicate to her. If she says something to me that it bruised my little feelings, I can say, baby, you know, it sounds comical for people who know me and see me. But, like, I say, baby, you hurt me. The comment you said that kind of hurt my feelings. And she'll tell me, oh, baby, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. Then I feel better, you know? So we deal with our issues like grown-ups now. I love this woman, and because I know that we're here for a limited time, I want to enjoy every moment with this woman. I want us to do our purpose together, fulfill our purpose, our destiny. But I know my wife just told me we're short on time. I'm sorry.
All right, so I want to ask you two more things real quick. These are short answers. What ministry did your retreat? Was you mentioned your cousin. Is that something that he has regularly that others can attend if they want to?
No, it was a one and done event. It was purposeful by God.
Okay, purpose. Okay, but that was one and done.
Yeah.
And do you have a ministering couple in your life now?
No, we didn't. We had to learn this for ourselves. God was our instructor.
We've had to wing it.
You had to wing it. And can you talk for maybe about 5 minutes about your children? How old is your youngest child now?
Our youngest child is 19.
So we've gone a year past when you said you were going to split up.
Well, we've gone a year past when we said we were going to split up, but the repair started about when she was, 16?
Yeah.
When she was 16, we were starting to be so on purpose, but in our mental, we knew, at 18, we were thinking this was over, but she was getting older. So from 16, and then when she turned 18, we were just laughing about it to each other. oh, my gosh.
Your graduation, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we may have to get you back on so we can talk more about the children. And I know they're young adults right now. But there's a lot that goes into what children experience. And we were going to talk about that tonight. But we're about 6 minutes before the top of the hour, and I don't want to keep people on too long. So, if we invite you back again, would you be willing to come? And we could maybe talk some more about getting into some more of the details.
Oh, we're humbled. I mean, you guys want us back? Oh, my God. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. The other couple that joined the call tonight, I wanted to give you an opportunity as well. If you had something you wanted to say or leave a nugget of wisdom with us tonight. I don't know if you're still on.
Yeah, we're still on. This is Betty Fitzpatrick. I just want to thank Freddie and Co. for, really bearing it all. I'm not sure that I could dare, bear it all. I'm not sure I could do that. My husband and I were just talking that to us, it's important to know how you got back, and I hear you saying, through prayer. And so to me, that's the most important thing. I understand things you went through. I've been knowing Freddie for many years and know some of his struggles. And I know he loves his wife and his family, and he's always wanted to be a family man. So I know that pure side of Freddie. So I'm so appreciative. I thank you guys for really sharing your life with us. And it did not go out void. It was very helpful to us to hear.
Thank you for that.
Well, thank you so much, Betty. We definitely appreciate it. Mm-hmm.
There were a lot of good things that were said on tonight's call. I took a couple of notes. He said, when men hurt, they become angry. And that's something, women, write it down and put it on your windows, because they're like, why is he so mean to me? Because he's hurt. So, and they take it out on the one that's closest to them. So this has been really beautiful. This has been recorded. It will be available for you to re-listen to once it's posted. We'll let you know when it's been posted. And we're going to try to get Mr. and Mrs. Daniels back on the call again so we can maybe dive into a little bit more around the children and the different ministries and how he is now leading his wife as opposed to being jumped on like a spider monkey. So, with that said, Mr. and Mrs. Daniels, as we had talked before, Kalanda, if you would start us off in closing us out in prayer, and then Freddie, if you would just cover this group of men and women that are standing for their marriages to be restored, we would appreciate that.
Okay. Father, I thank you for this call. Father, I thank you for the women and men that's listening to this call. I thank you that ministry has truly been imparted in this call tonight. God, I thank you that you would strengthen us. I thank you that you would continue to strengthen our marriage and strengthen every marriage and relationship that's listening in. God, I thank you for your favor. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, that even as we do wrong and even as
we struggle through the journeys of life. I thank you, Father, that you continue to honor. You give us grace. You give us mercy when we don't do everything that's not your will. I thank you that you help us to repair and restore every relationship that's listening into this call.
Now, Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus for this time of impartation. I thank you for every person on this call, Father God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will move even now on the hearts and minds of your people. Father God, I thank you that you will reveal yourself to them as love. Now I come against every demonic force, every dark entity that may come against the sanctity of marriage in the name of Jesus. I cast down every vain imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of you, God. Mm-hmm. And we bring it to captivity, every thought into the obedience of Christ. We thank you, O great King that you are. I thank you. Now I call out to the north, south, east, and the west, and I call for right now for men to come back to a position of power, purpose, and praise. I break the binds, the chains that bind them, that keep them held hostage in their sin, in their hurts, that little hurting boy inside. Father, heal him, Father God. Deliver, set free. Manifest your love like never seen before. Now I speak to you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Your reign of terror in marriage is over.
Amen.
But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that of love, power, and a sound mind. I thank you, Father God, for your peace that you've given to your men and women, your sons and daughters. They have to come forth. I call for every man to stand on the wall and not to come down.
Yes, Father.
Yes, God.
You have to give up, Satan. You have to let go. You have no authority. You have no dominion. You have no right.
Yes, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
I counsel that false narrative that the enemy has spun over their hearts and minds. I counsel every demonic work in the name of Jesus. Come forth now.
Yes.
Mighty men of valor, I call for you to come forth now. Take your position at the head of your household,
Father.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes, God.
God has ordered you to take your position and place. Hear me in the spirit right now.
Thank you,
God. Father, prick their hearts, Father God. Open their minds of understanding. Illuminate in their darkness, Father God. Call them home.
Call them home.
Thank you, Father God. Great God that you are, that you have a plan of salvation for us, and I thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
That same grace that you imparted upon our marriage, Father God, I ask that you would reciprocate it on these people, Father God, that are believing.
Amen.
They're standing for their marriages, Father God.
Yes, God.
It's time to come home. And I thank you, Father God, that you're shaking
thank
the very foundation what they're standing on that the enemy has laid for them. And you're creating a new foundation.
Yes, Jesus.
I thank you, Father God. Marriage will be honorable in your eyes once again, Father God.
Yes, God.
Work through us. We yield ourselves. And we tear down every idol that keeps us from being purposeful, for carrying out your will in order for our lives.
Yes, Father.
So we yield ourselves to you, Father God. And as you show us ourselves, I ask that you will give us the discipline to make those adjustments and to stand on your word, which is truth, until the manifestation of what they've been asking for comes to fruition. So I thank you. And I seal it right now in your Son, Jesus' name.
And amen.
Amen. Go in peace. Mm-hmm. Thank you all for your time on tonight.
Thank you guys.
We appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you for your testimony.
Thank you. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you guys.
Thank you.